If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 8. I'm going to start reading in 22 here this morning. Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 22 here in just a minute or two. It's an amazing thing how many things that we think we know about the Scripture that are not in the Scripture, and how much that we overlook that's in the Scripture that we should know. For example, what is the name of the cigarette that's mentioned in the Old Testament? Camel. Sarah lit off her camel. Now, isn't that amazing? We can remember that. We can't remember John 3:16, but we can remember that. What's the name of the Japanese car that's mentioned over in Acts? A Honda Accord, of course. Yeah. And Jesus was crucified in a Japanese month, the 15th of Nisan. We know all those kind of things. And of course, the one Bible verse that lots of people quote over and over and over again is cleanliness is next to godliness. What passage is that? Oh. Poor Richard's Almanac, Benjamin Franklin. The concept is there, but that verse is not there. So I want you to look at a verse with me this morning in chapter 8 of Mark. But I don't want you to get there just quite yet. But keep your finger there. Okay? All right. Father God, we thank you for who you are and what you're about in our lives. All the things you so freely do to us and with us. You bless us. You guide us. You support us. You help us. You are our God in times of need and plenty. You're the great I am. Father, we thank you for Jesus this morning. Unbelievable. Our finite minds just cannot grasp this amazing grace that you have saved us through Christ Jesus. So, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will, little bit by little bit, break into our hearts and teach us your will, your way, and, Lord, that we might follow you all the days of our life. Be with us now as we look at this beautiful passage of Scripture, Jesus ministering to this man. Father, decisions need to be made even in this service this morning. Whether it be that first time profession of faith in Christ or coming to this altar. This is your house. We are your people. We want you to have free sway in our hearts. Help us to attune our ears to your word. Help me to speak it. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The Bible over in Mark says that Jesus came near Decapolis, and some people brought to Jesus a deaf man who could hardly talk. And Jesus heals the man, of course he does, but he does it in an unusual manner. Everything that Jesus does surprises us. Everything that God does amazes us. He always does something unexpected. And so Jesus puts his fingers in the guy's ears. And he spits and touches the man's tongue. And of course, Mark 7 records for us that a miracle happened. He could hear and he could speak. Over in John chapter 9, there was a man who was born blind. And Jesus spits on the ground. He takes some of the dust of the ground and with saliva he makes, well, John says he made clay into spittle and anointed the blind man's eyes. Jesus commanded this man then to go and wash. Or wash? Wash. In the pool of Siloam, the man obeyed. And friends, it's so important that we see these little things. I think if the guy had just sat down there and done nothing, nothing would have happened. But he obeyed the Lord, and he went his way, and he washed, and he came seeing. Of course, the Pharisees were thrilled to death with what happened. And so they brought his parents and they interrogated his parents because they wanted to know how this man received his sight. And so the Pharisees wanted to know, how did Jesus do this miracle? Were they happy about it? Not one bit. It's always amazing how people are not happy with what God does in someone else's life. We always want that to happen our way. Or we don't want it to happen at all. Don't like that guy. Let him be blind. Let him not hear. Make his car stop every 15 feet and nobody know why it won't run. You know, that's us. But Jesus did this miracle. The blind man who now could see, in verse 25 of John says, I know, they ask him, how did this happen? He says, I don't know. But he says, this one thing I do know. Whereas I was blind, now I can see. That is the most salient description specific anybody could ever say. I don't know how he did it, but now I know this one thing. I used to be blind and now I can see. Since the world began, it says down there in verse 32, it was never heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. Do you think the Pharisees were really upset just because Jesus healed this blind man because he was blind from birth and they'd never seen it before? I don't think that was all of it, but that was even worse. They had no clue as how he did this. They were saying basically to themselves, this is impossible. The blind guy who was blind from birth, and they interrogated his parents to say, is this your son? Is this the one? Is he the one that was blind? They kept saying yes, yes, yes. This blind guy now could see. They didn't like it. They didn't like it at all. And John says Jesus later on talked to the blind man again that he had healed, and he told the man, Lord, as Jesus talked to him, he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him, evidence of real repentance and faith in that man's life. Jesus summed it all up in verse 39. Listen, this is where we're at. For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and they which see not might be able to see. Make the people who can see blind and the blind to see. We've got folks all over the place who can see, but they can't see. We're the ones who are supposed to be saying, once I was blind, but now I see. We're the only ones able to testify of the power of God. Those people know nothing about it. They haven't got a clue. It's beyond their comprehension. It's beyond every fraction of what they might think could happen. It's beyond that. Well, let me just give you a little side note there. Back in Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. What did Jesus take and put spittle with? The dust of the ground made clay. The creative power of God is on display back there in Genesis. You know what's on display in Jesus' life? He's the second person of the Trinity. He's the Word made flesh. The creative power of God. Jesus takes dust. That's what we are, folks. Just a little dust, a little bit of power of God there. And make spit. And the guy can see. Now I want you to read Mark chapter 8 with me, starting in verse 22. But let me ask you a question. What would you think of a doctor who spit in your face? Let's read it. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him. Who's the him? That's Jesus, of course. They wanted Jesus to touch this guy. Somehow or another, They had put two and two together and they had come up with four, that if we can just get our friend to Jesus and he'll touch him, great things can happen. And he took the blind man by the hand. So Jesus takes the blind man by the hand and he leads him out of town. They bring him to Jesus. Jesus is in town. Now Jesus goes out of town. And then here's this remarkable statement. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. Do you see anything? And the man looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, Jesus put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into town nor tell it to anyone in the town. Jesus spits in his face. He has to do something again. His eyesight wasn't restored immediately. And then he tells the man, as he tells many of those people that he ministered to, don't go back in town. Don't tell anybody about it. What would we say? We would say, go back to town. Tell everybody you know. Tell them everything that happened. Stand on the housetops. Broadcast it everywhere. Well, let's start out. So they came to Bethsaida. Who's the they? We don't know who these people are. Could it be two people, three people, four people, five? I don't know. There were some fellows that brought a crippled man and they tore up the roof of the house. Wouldn't that be cool if somebody tore the roof of the house and let down somebody in here? We'd go, what are you people doing? That roof's expensive. Well, so we don't know who these people are. They bring their friend. He was blind because they wanted Jesus to touch him. Let me just make a little point here, which is so important. It's utterly amazing that God would ask us to be a part of his will and his way. Because you see, that's who these friends were. They'd obviously heard something marvelous and wonderful about Jesus. Their friend was blind. And they thought, boy, if we can just get this guy to see Jesus and just let Jesus touch him, they believed that Jesus could do something about it. I dare say there's not a single soul in this room that somebody, someplace, if you know the Lord Jesus, that somebody, someplace took time out of their schedule to bring you to Jesus. You said, what? No, huh? Well, I don't mean physically. I mean that they took time out to talk to you about the Lord. Maybe they took time out to give you a Bible. Maybe they took time out to invite you to Bible study. Whatever it was. I've said it over and over and over again. You know, one of my friends lives down there in Indianapolis, Ron Renner. He's not doing real well. He was exposed to Agent Orange, and he's got all the symptoms. I just talked to him not too long ago. He's looking for the VA to try to help get some relief on his medicines that he needs. Why am I mentioning that guy? Because Ron Renner was one of the guys who was instrumental in leading me to Christ. Now, I'm sure he didn't get up in the morning and say, all right, let's see, target Mike Harris. I don't think he thought that at all. I think what he was doing was living out his faith every day before me or anybody else who would see. And he did so in such a way that I thought to myself, I don't know what this guy's got. Because if you'd have asked me, did I believe in God? You know what I would have said? I would have said yes. But you know, if I would have died at that particular moment, you know where I would have gone? Straight to hell, because I had never placed my faith in Christ. I just had this intellectual belief that there was a God. That's not a bad thing, but that's not saving faith. And Ron just kept talking to me about Jesus. Somebody would ask him a question. Most of the time it was just some way to try to catch him in his talk, almost like the Pharisees in the sense of Jesus. But he would say, you know, well, the Bible says so and so and such and so. Read it for yourself. I don't know how many times he told me to read it for myself, but finally I decided to read it for myself. And then I've got another friend. His name is Mike Jester, and he lives down in Louisiana. He's dying of cancer. And I've talked to him not too long ago, and he's kind of in remission. Praise the Lord for that. Hopefully it'll stay for a while. Who shared with me Christ. Who gave me a 4 spiritual law tract. Listen, somebody, somewhere, God empowered to touch your heart. Might have been somebody that you didn't even know. Might have been somebody that was at work or, you know, just a stranger who what. I just believe with all my heart that you had somebody, someplace, at some time, maybe multiple people touching you in God's name and you didn't even know it. These guys were just hoping against hope that they could bring their friend to Jesus. But they did it. They took the initiative. These guys had stuff to do. But they brought their friend to Jesus. I'm talking to our class this morning about, do you know anybody that we should invite to the Will Graham celebration? Couple of guys, actually, yes. Be that one who God will use to influence somebody's life. Someday in glory. Someday in glory, you're going to find out all kinds of folks actually reached out and touched your life. Some of those you won't mention by name like I've mentioned Mike and Ron, but they did it anyway. So we have these guys who bring their friend to Jesus. They find Jesus in Bethsaida, and when they bring their blind man to Jesus, Jesus takes him by the hand, and then he leads him out of town. First of all, he took him by the hand. I think that this is the most important element of this whole story. You say, no, he spit in his face. That's what the most important, that's the most unusual thing. But the most important thing is that Jesus, remember what they said? That maybe we could get Jesus to touch him. Jesus took him by the hand and led him out of town. You know, I'm a child of a misspent youth and all those kind of things. You know, I got told you, I think maybe last Sunday night, I only bought one record in all my life. It was the Kingston Trio, you know. Did he ever return? No, he never returned. And his fate is still under. You know what that song is? Sure you do. If you're a connoisseur of music, you know what that song is. Of course. And then I also bought shared it with my roommate, some little cassettes that we bought over there in Korea. And the only thing I remember about that was the Three Dog Night thing. That's the only one. Boy, those are spiritual songs. But you know, in 1971, there was actually kind of a pop song that was kind of spiritual. And it's got a great message to it because it says, put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the water. Put your hand in the man of the man who calms the sea. Take a look at yourself and you can look at others, what? Differently. Put your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. Listen, the most important thing that has happened to this man right now was Jesus took him by the hand. Don't forget that. Took him by the hand. Jesus led him by the hand. We're always wanting to know the will of God. We're always asking all those kind of questions. I probably have 15 books in my little library about the will of God. And some of them actually have a few nice little clues to them that are helpful. Talking about growth and spiritual development, all those kind of things. But listen, the most essential thing for us to know the will of God is to put our hand in the hand of Jesus and let him lead us. You do not know where he's going. He doesn't have the prerogative. He could, but he doesn't necessarily tell you where you're going. He doesn't necessarily tell you what's going to happen. So, Jesus takes his hand. Friends, you've got to walk with the Lord. That's it. That's it. You've got to let him lead you. That's it. You know, I know, because my wife is a nurse, of course, she says so many really terrible things. She always thinks the worst. You know, when somebody's got a bump, it's cancer. When somebody's got a stomach ache, it's this. You know, it's always the worst thing possible. Because she's got that information in her head and it just pops out all over. I'm just thinking, you know, maybe he ate too much candy and that's why he's vomiting. But no, 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 it's something else. Well, anyway, she tells me these things occasionally. And I marvel in the sense that I read a little article not too long ago about a doctor. And this is what he says. His name was Dr. Easton. He was a family physician. He had a very healthy practice in London, in England. And he made this statement. He said, I always make it a practice to shake every one of my patients' hands. Now, do you think he's doing that because he's trying to be cordial? Okay. No. Hands, your hands tell the story. There's all kinds of things that by a physician just, he doesn't have to run you through the x-ray machine. He doesn't have to do, you know, a CT scan. He doesn't, just look at your hands. If your fingers are gray at the ends, that means something. If your fingernails are blunt and clubbed, that tells you something. All kinds of things can just be in your hands. I'm thinking to myself, you know, unfortunately, our doctors have forgotten that there's all that information available for them. They don't look at our hands anymore. They hardly look at us, period. They just start writing, take a test, do a this, do a that. Their hands. So important. One of the things that I like to see, sometimes when I go shopping with my wife, and it's almost like being beat. I think it might be easier to be beat with rods. Because I don't know, how many different little t-shirts do you need to look at? You're looking for a size small or medium or something. You want a red one? You don't have to look at the orange ones. You don't have to look at the large. Just go to the red section with the small ones. We could be in and out in 15 minutes, not 2 hours. And, you know, I don't know if the stores know it properly or whatever it is. They don't have any place for you to sit down. You ever notice that? They put a bench or two up at the very front. So that's where I end up. Because I've already been through Walmart 15 times. I've already seen every kind of t-shirt in there. I don't need to look again. Grayson's size is the same size it was the other day. So I'm going to go sit down up front on the bench. And when you go out up front on the bench, you sit down. Guess what you do? You watch people. We are a crazy bunch. We're a crazy bunch. All kinds of stuff. It's weird. All kinds of weird clothing, all kinds of weird haircuts, all kinds of weird, you name it, shoes, all kinds of tattooed people. What on earth are they trying to do? We're weird. But there are some good things that you notice. I've noticed that there are mothers who actually love their children. They keep an eye on them. The kid didn't run down the aisle and disappear into whatever section, and she's still looking at t-shirts. They take them by the hand. Have you ever noticed that? And they walk with them. And it's the most amazing thing, because when the mother does that, 9 times out of 10, the child is going to be content. They're going to walk along with mom. They love to have mom's hand grasp their hand. So she's walking along. They're content. They're interacting with their mother. They feel safe. The picture that you see is oneness there. And it just describes all the marvelous and wonderful things. And that child is walking along holding mom's hand. But now, every now and then, especially when they get up towards the front of the store where all the candy is and all those kind of things, do you think the store does that on purpose? You're getting ready to check out, and here's a whole raft of candies, Slim Jims, and all kinds of junk. Some kind of... Did you know they have a little sucker that is comes with a commode? I'm not kidding you. And so you take the top off, and you take the supper, and there's some stuff inside the commode, and you take it and dip it in there, and the kid eats it. Now, what kind of a picture is that? I don't know, it's weird. But Grayson wanted one so bad, you know, he couldn't stand it. They do all that, and sometimes the little child who's so content and so serene and so well-disciplined and all those kind of things, immediately they do something when they get up there by the cash register. You know what it is? They pull out from mom's hand and they run over there and they grab that, you know, Snickers bar that used to be this big, now it's that big, you know. And then they grab whatever else. They have a grocery cart loaded stuff by the time they come back. And they're screaming and yelling and all kinds of things. And mom is screaming and yelling. The whole tranquil scene has turned into a tornado. Drop the hand. We don't have to hold the mother's hand, you see. We don't have to walk with Jesus. We can pull our hand away if we want. It's going to be disastrous. It will not be helpful to us whatsoever. We're going to do our own thing. We can sugarcoat it, you know, put the sucker in the commode if we want to, and lick it all day long and say, boy, that's good stuff. But it's not going to do us any good. When we're looking for and the direction of our lives and we wanting to be in the center of God's will, we've got to hold His hand. That's all there is to it. Because God is going to take you in a direction that you know not of, and He's going to do something that you know not of, and He's going to bless you in a way that you never dreamed about. He's going to do all those things. He's not obligated to do any of that stuff to tell you. He wants to walk with you. And He wants you to walk with Him. Okay? Jesus takes the man by the hand and he goes out of town. They're in town, but they go out of town. I think to myself that there's something going on there that's very simple. And that's getting this man away from his friends for a few minutes. Getting him out of an environment that he knows something about. Getting him off to the side. I don't have superior knowledge of how you break the opioid habit. But I do know one thing. You can go to the finest rehab center in all the world and spend all the money that you want to spend, and you come back to where you live, and you go out and hang out with your buddies like you did before, and I will guarantee you 99% of the time, you're right back in the stuff again. Because these guys, they're there already, and they want you back. We've got to break that somehow or another. There was a prison program that we were a part of several years ago. And, of course, it was very successful. And, of course, the state of Indiana stopped it because it was successful. Well, no, not really. It was because it was Christian-based. They were taking these men who were in prisons all over the state, and they could go through this program, kind of like a rehab or whatever. But part of this, the program was they would get released from jail early, but if they were from Fort Wayne, they couldn't go back to Fort Wayne. They had to go to Lafayette or someplace. They had to have a job. Now this rehab program, this jail program, helped them get a job. And they would help them move their family from Fort Wayne to Lafayette, but you couldn't go back to Fort Wayne. And one of the questions that you were asked every week, what kind of contact did you have with people back home? And they learned very quickly that if the guy kept having great contact or close contact with his buddies back home, it was going to fail. But if they could break that chain, get him away from that stuff and those folks, he had an 89% chance of not going back again. The study went for 7 years. But you see, part of the program in jail was a Bible study to learn about who you were, who Jesus was, and some of the things to walk with him day by day. And you had to continue that program wherever you ended up. And so the state of Indiana thought, this is really marvelous, but can't we do it without Jesus? They spent about $2.5 million on the other program, the biblically centered, Christ-centered program, and we're getting 89% results from that. And they started two other programs and spent $22 million without Christ, and the recidivity rate was down to 99%. They were back. Hardly 4% broke the habit. 4%. Those were failures. Now you would think, oh, there's lots of smart people in Indiana. They'll look at those results and say, hey, here's, do we want these guys not to get in jail again? Do we want these guys not? Yeah, the answer should be, so let's do this program. We can't do that program because that's the Jesus program. So they would rather have guys do everything under the sun except something that would help them. Listen, you've got to get away from all these influences that have influenced all your life. That's why it's so important, like iron sharpens iron. You have to be with other Christian people. If you isolate yourself from Christian fellowship and you don't come to Bible study, you don't come to, I don't like to come to worship. It's just stupid stuff. The guy's boring and you name it. All, you've heard it all. All they want is my money. They take up collections 3 and 4 times. I think to myself, do churches do that? Maybe we ought to try that. No, listen. All the excuses you want, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Well, listen. Jesus took him by the hand. Do you know there are 122 Bible verses in the scripture that talk about the hand of God? In Psalms 145, verse 6, it says, you open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Paul says over in Romans 10, 21, when he's talking about his people all day long, he says, God has his hands outstretched to you, and you're a disobedient and a stiff-necked people. All day long, God wants to bless you, but you won't receive the blessing. You've got to put your hand in the hand of the Lord Jesus. He has to lead you, or it will not work. The next step is you've got to be willing to break those old habits. You've got to be willing to tell that friend who wants to get you right back in the clink, right back into the drug, no way, man. You've got to do that, or it will not work. And then, of course, this is the pièce de résistance, isn't it? If I would have asked you, is there any place in the Bible that says that Jesus spit in somebody's face? You would have said, you've got to be kidding me. What does it say there? And he spit on his eyes. Where are your eyes? Aren't they right there? Didn't Jesus spit in his face? I think so. Spit in his eyes. Got to put your hand in his hand. You got to be willing to follow him. You got to be willing to do the things of God. Break those bad habits. Burn all those bridges. You've got to do something different. No doubt about it. You have to do these things, or you will not be able to walk with the Lord and be successful and be satisfied and God be pleased with you. It will not happen. And then, of course, you've got to be really ready and always looking for God to do something amazing. Do you think that his friends and him If Jesus would have come and said, oh, hi guys, good to see you. Oh, your friend's blind. Very good. I understand. You're thinking that it'd be good to have him come to me and I will touch him and heal him. And they'd say, yes, 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 yes. And Jesus then would say, okay, good. I'm going to spit in your face. That'll do it. What would he have said? I don't think he would have thought that was really very good. Matter of fact, what if you went to a doctor today? And the first thing he said was, and spit in your face. Would you go back? No. You'd report him to the AMA. You'd be thinking, I'm on Easy Street from here on out. I'm going to be a millionaire. This guy spit in my face. Listen, God always does, can God make a donkey talk? Can God make a jackass talk to an unruly, ungodly prophet that's been paid? He's for hire. Can God do that? Don't say no. Because the answer is yes. Who would have thought of that? He has a weird sense of humor, I think. I really do. I think he just loves him. This totally surprises. How about if God sends somebody to Egypt to a Pharaoh and tells the Pharaoh, let my people go. He doesn't do anything but give him a stick to throw down and snake and eat the snakes and all that kind of stuff. And you have these plagues, you know, frogs. Can you imagine getting up in the morning with a frog on your face? You know, that would be annoying. But how about gnats? How about all these other things? When the water turned to blood. All God, this great battle between God and Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, of course, is claiming to him to be a god. And God is showing without a doubt, you're nothing. Matter of fact, Pharaoh is so weak that he wants to give up. But God says, no, let me harden your heart. Let me strengthen you up. You want to resist me. But you're too weak, I'll give you the strength to resist me because I want to show the world what I can do. All those miraculous things, right? He takes the children of Israel, some scholars say, over 1 million people. They're tromping out through the desert and he takes them to the Red Sea. And now you have the Red Sea. And you have Pharaoh who now has decided, fire up the chariots, boys. We're going back. We're going to get these guys. Why did we ever think about letting them go? You know, there's an old saying, between the devil and the deep blue sea. I think that that's where that comes from. They're up against the Red Sea. They got Pharaoh's army over here. What's going to happen to Israel? But you see, God actually had a plan. It's an unheard of plan. It's a crazy plan. It's a God plan. I think I'll just part the sea. Let them go across on dry land. You see, friends, when we put our hand in the hand of Jesus and we walk with him, he's got a plan for us that may just be something like that. You'll never come up with it yourself. You never think of it. If you thought of it, you'd say that was crazy. But Jesus spits in his face. Then he never asks anybody else a question after, but he asked this man if he saw anything. If you see aught, do you see anything? Well, Jesus just spit in his eyes. He ought to be able to see perfectly clear. But the guy says, well, I think I see men like trees walking. I have this technicolor imagination. I see trees walking like Gumby or something like that. You know, I see all this weird stuff like a cheap cartoon, you know. That's what I see. I see men like trees walking. Now, is that better than not seeing at all? Yeah, I'd say so. Here's another little fact. Every time God does something for you, with you, and anybody else, it's almost always tailored for you. Won't work for anybody else. Tailored for you. I don't know if you remember Jim Pond. Jim died, you know, not too long back. But Jim had an alcohol problem. If you ask him, he'd say, I'm an alcoholic. He said, wait a minute, Brother Jim. You've been going to Calvary for 20 years. You haven't taken a drink in 20 years. He said, yeah, that's right, but I'm an alcoholic. Jim told me one time when he goes to a family gathering, he said, you know, all my brothers drink. Almost everybody drinks. And so we have this great gathering, and all of a sudden, after we start, you know, chowing down on the barbecue chicken or something, somebody starts pushing out the beer, and they'll come over and say, here, Jim. And he said, I have to tell Connie, it's time to go. We've got to go. I can't be here. They don't know what they're tempting me to do. Got to go. But he came to the Lord, got up off the floor in that little building right over there, never took a drink thereafter. Never. I'd say that God miraculously delivered him from alcohol. But I know of another guy, almost the same situation, prayed and asked Christ to come in his life. I think he was as sincere could be. I think that God did come in his life. But you know what? He struggled. He struggled and he struggled. And sometimes he'd be doing great and other times, poosh. And I hate to say it, but sometimes when he would go poosh, I would go, well, that's been a waste of time meddling with him. And then God would get a hold of him again, and he would start following the Lord like he should. Up, down, up, down, up, down. Which kind of deliverance do you want? The Jim Pond stuff. The Jim Pond stuff. Help me to get up and never want to drink again. Be victorious the rest of my life. That's what we want. But you know, it's not always that way. Sometimes there's a terrible struggle that has to take place in our life. I do not know why. I do not know why. Sometimes what God does in our life, there has to be more, and he's willing to do it if we'll obey. Get up and go wash in the pool of Siloam. We have to be obedient. And so Jesus then says, it says, he put his hands again on his eyes. Most of you would probably think that's not even in the scriptures. Jesus, when God heals somebody, he does it 100%. He was about doing it. And he made him look up. And he was restored. Totally, 100% had his eyesight just like a baby. Could see perfectly. Isn't it okay? Should we not say hallelujah? Should we not say praise be to God? Didn't do it the way we should. We thought we should. Spit should have been enough for anybody. I mean, the spit of Jesus ought to heal anybody. But it took a little bit more in this man's life. And Jesus was willing to go that extra mile with him. He's willing to go with you as well. You're struggling. You're having problems. You know somebody who got up from the floor and they've been on cruise control with Jesus ever since. Never had a problem. They don't lose their job. Their wife doesn't leave them. Their kids are all well-mannered. Praise God! But I have a feeling that that's not the normal thing, actually. The normal thing is you get up with Jesus and there's problems and obstacles that come your way that God has placed in your way so that when you overcome them, you will be refined. You will get that barnacle rock knocked off of your hull and you will be more and more made into the image of Jesus. I think that's maybe the more likely scenario. We don't like it. We'd rather have it the other way. He was made whole. Father God, you can make us whole. You're willing to do it, but it will be in the way and the manner in which you prescribe best for us. Oh, Lord, I want the easy way. I want it the no problems way. But maybe that's not my way. That's my will, not your will for my life. Help me to accept from your hand the blessings you have. Help me to grab a hold of the hand of the Lord Jesus and never let go. Walk with him day by day. Lead me where I know not what. Bless me in a way I know not what. Bring to me those things that I can surely learn from, even when I know not how. But you will lead me. Bless us, Lord. Father, maybe there's someone here this morning that just needs to get it right. It's a walk with you. It's a personal hand-in-hand walk. You can steer us and lead us if we're holding your hand. You can do it. Make yourself real to those people. Claim them for your own. Lift them up and bless them. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.